chapter 17. Turn there in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. In we're going to be around verse 16, sort of in that neighborhood. We compared we're going to compare the Bereans with the Athenians. Okay? The Bereans and the Athenians. Now, in this church, who wants to be on whose side? Who wants to be on the Athenian side and who wants to be on the Berean side? Anybody? You want to be an Athenian? Oh, Berean. Okay. Well, that's good. There's too many Athenians and not enough Bereans. Too many of them. Let's see here. And what was it that we noted last Sunday concerning the Bereans? What were they noted for? Does anybody remember this? Anybody? They were noble, okay? They were noble because they didn't just believe everything that was told them, okay? They didn't just automatically, okay, they would listen. But here comes old Paul and Silas and they're preaching. And the Bereans are not just going, wow, that's cool. You know, we're going to follow this guy until the, you know, that's not what they did. And I want to tell you something. God does not have a problem with that. The Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Okay, now, best way to test a spirit is to do it biblically. Okay, good spirits, the Holy Spirit, does not have a problem with you searching the Bible. False spirits do. They do not want you searching the record of the Word. They don't want you in that book. They don't. And I'll tell you this. There's preachers out there that don't mind every now and then throwing out a verse here and there from the King James Bible. They don't mind doing that. But by and large is what they're doing is they're putting so many different translations up on the screen for you, you don't know where the Bible is. And so they'll throw one every now and then at you. Or they'll preach out of the King James Bible. The truth of it is, they're not going to be telling you the truth, and they don't want you searching the Scriptures. They don't want you thinking it. Independent thought to them is an aberration. Am I still humming? Bring it down just a little bit more. Check, 1, 2. All right. Can you still hear me through the phones? Okay. So anyway, I don't want to be an annoyance. All right. The idea of what's called communitarianism. Does anybody know what that word means? Communitarianism. Huh? Everything for the good of the whole. Okay? Back in the hippies tried this and it didn't work. It doesn't work. Okay? The hippies all tried this. They all left mom and daddy's home and they went and joined this commune. And whoever worked that day, and they brought in money or whatever it is they earned, they brought it in, put it all in the pot. And everybody ate and everybody paid, you know, everything was taken care of. And so if you went out and worked that day and you came in, you just put all the money that you'd earned into the pot and everybody shared out of the pot. What's wrong with that? Why doesn't that work? Jared, why won't that work? Bingo. It does not address the issue of human nature. And human nature is not what all the humanists say it is. Humanists say, oh, we're getting better and better. The truth of it is, we're not. Human nature says, well, shoot, if this guy's going to go out and work 8 hours and feed me, and then before too long, the guy who went out and worked 8 hours that day, what's he going to do? He's going to be resentful. He's either going to not do it. He's either going to say, you know what, somebody else can work. And it's going to bring resentment. Or he's going to start keeping some of it. Okay, holding back. And it even, in a lot of these communes, it even got into wife sharing. Everybody shared everything. And so, I mean, that lasts for a while. And then it doesn't last very long. And the thing is, those hippies have now grown up, and they're running governments and they're running things in this world, and they still have this idea that, that somehow we're going to make this work. They won't let go of a bad idea. Okay? This is what socialism is. This is what, and I'll tell you, and I will say this, the President of the United States has come out and endorsed the philosophy of communitarianism. He thinks it's a good idea. He thinks that, in fact, that's what he told, that's what made Joe the Plumber so famous, was that he was actually caught on camera telling Joe the Plumber, had the nerve to ask him, why are you wanting to raise my taxes so high? And Obama said, I believe that if we spread the wealth around, it's good for everybody. Did you hear what he said? Take your money that you earned, that you worked all day out for, and come in all red in the face at the end of the day because you've been out on a hot roof all day long, and take half of your money and give it to somebody that has not done anything all day long. And he says that's a good idea, and I'm telling you, but anyway, let me get to the biblical idea of this. Communitarianism in the church is usually identified by the church name, such and such community church. Now, back 100 years ago, when you had a community church, it's because you had a township and you had one church there, and everybody went to the one church. That's not how it is anymore. Communitarianism in the church says this: none of us can be saved unless all of us can be saved. Okay, that's not how it is. Okay, and so a communitarian pastor will seek to take those who are staunch in the faith and bring them down a level, in order to hopefully to bring others up to a level and make everybody equal and everybody the same and this and that and the other. That is not biblical. The Bible says, it does not say work out the community's salvation with fear and trembling. It says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the Bible tells you, as an individual Christian, you have a right to question what comes out of my mouth. You have a right to question it, and there's an appropriate way for it. Question it with God. Question it biblically. You hear me preach something, you say, that doesn't sound right to me. Go home, get your Bible out, go to praying, go to reading, go to studying, saying, God, Mike Hoggard said this. I want to know from the Bible whether or not this is true. And if it's from the Bible and it's true, then make me believe it, because I don't want to believe something wrong. But if it's not, don't let me get lifted up with pride against my pastor. God, you direct my pastor in the right way, and I'll be humble about it. How many believe that's biblical? Say amen. That's the way to do it. Okay? And so anyways, the Bereans were doing exactly that. They come in, they were listening to Paul and Silas, they were hearing that, but they had a little bit of nobility about them. And they decided that they, rather than just acting in the flesh and acting on their impulses and acting on their experiences and their emotions and everything like that, they decided to just kind of take a step back and go to the Scriptures to see whether or not what Paul was saying was true. And if it's true in one place in the Bible, it's true in all of the Bible. Amen? Because Bible doctrine doesn't contradict Bible doctrine. And so that's exactly what they did. You have a responsibility. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir. Well, we don't really have a choir. Okay? But there's a lot of people sitting in churches everywhere that they're just accepting, you know, whatever Dr. So-and-so throws out and this and that and the other. And I'm challenging everybody to be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. Find out whether it's true. So if I come out here one Sunday, And I told everybody, I said, I need all the men in the church to come up here. God told me something. Had all the men of the church come up front, and I just went one by one, laying them out, slapping them on the head, knocking them down, laying them out, and they went into convulsions and started laughing and giggling and cutting up and everything like that. And I said, now that's from God. You be a Berean and say, you know what? I've searched the Scriptures and I don't see that in here. Can I get an amen out of somebody? I don't see that kind of garbage inside the Bible. And then what I'll do is I'll say, well, not everything God does is in the Bible. And then you come back with, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so God said that it would be in the Bible. And you tell me it's not. I'm going to be a Berean, and I'm backing away, and I'm going to study the Bible. And if the whole rest of the church wants to follow this, that's fine and dandy, but I'm not. Amen? Take a stand. Take a stand for what's in this Bible. And I didn't say take a stand for what you saw on YouTube, which, by the way, I'm on YouTube. I didn't say take a stand because somebody else put up a website full of false doctrine where you use Bible verses. I'm saying take a stand for what's in this Bible. Amen? Anyway, now to the Athenians. So we look in let's go to verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him to the unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. This is one of those places where I want you to kind of see this here. Paul's spirit, and every human being has three components to them. You have this, you have a spirit, you have a soul, which is who you really are, and you have your flesh. Okay? Forget about your flesh. Amen? Let it go. Let the devil have it. Okay? Let corruption take over. It's your soul that's going to be in eternity, one place or the other. The spirit is the connection that we have between us and God. And even a false spirit. And here Paul is, and he goes into Athens. And in Athens, and I'm not sure historically when it was around. I know in Athens right now they have what's called the Parthenon. The Parthenon was this big temple that had a false god in it. It was for the worship of a false god. Okay? And in some cases, they worshipped multiple gods. I would hate a religion like that. Amen? I have a hard enough time praying to one god. I would hate having to pray to about 60 of them. Amen? Well, we need to pray to the rain god today. Looks like we need a little rain outside. Need to pray to the wealth god, the good luck god. We need to pray to this. I would hate that. But he goes into Athens, and all of a sudden, because Paul is born again, because he's saved, because he's a Christian, because he believes God, and he's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost dwells in him, when Paul sees what's going on in Athens, his spirit just is grieved in him. It grieves him. He knows there's something not right. And I just want to encourage you. You get into a situation in life where all of a sudden, man, something just ain't right about this. You know, that's probably God telling you, back up. Back up for a second. Okay? I'm going to deal with you. You probably can't fathom what's going on. But I'm going to show you. And usually, if you'll back up and get in this Bible right here, and God will show you from the Bible what's wrong. Because the Spirit always moves through the written Word of God. Is that what you believe? Say amen. Always moves through the written Word of God. And so anyway, Paul, he walks into Athens. He sees all the idolatry. He sees that everybody is wholly given to idolatry. His spirit was stirred in him. So verse 17, therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, and in the market daily, with them that met with him. He's telling them, you're not right. There's something wrong with your... He's not saying, did you know that all of these gods really point to the same God? It's not what he's saying. He's disputing with them and telling them that they're wrong. That's not very popular today in today's world. Today we're being taught in our schools and in our employment places about cultural diversity. Everybody is diverse, and everybody has this, but really we're all the same, and let's honor and celebrate everybody's diversity. Did you know that will not work? That in itself will not work either. We could not all, and there are even churches, man, there are even churches right now that are allowing Muslims to conduct prayer services inside their church, inside a Christian church, and encouraging the members of their church to participate in that. Saying, if we all just, listen to this, if we all just get along, it'll all benefit all of us. What'd that sound like to you? Communitarianism. Let's all be the same. Let's all just get along. Okay? And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace in the world, I came to bring a sword. Amen? Division. Back off. Move away. So anyway, he's disputing and doubting. He's not telling them that, well, your religion's okay. We have a lot to learn from each other. He's not telling you that. So anyway, verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, of the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They did not understand this concept of the dead coming back to life again. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians, here we go. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That is the Athenians. The Athenians were always looking for something new, something brand new. And we understand that, don't we? Because no sooner than we buy a vehicle, then the next new one comes out. And we go, ooh, wow, look at that. That's better than what I have. I forgot what year it was. Henry Ford was up there in Detroit chugging out Model T's and Model A's like crazy. All these cookie-cutter cars, and that went on for years. Okay, and they kind of run into a little deal where sales started dropping, and they couldn't figure out how come nobody was buying these Model T's. Okay, nobody was buying them. Then it dawned on somebody, why don't we make this one better? Why don't we make it better? So they made some adjustments and some changes on it. And, I don't know, put new fenders or, I don't know, just whatever. You know, a whole assortment of new stuff on there. And they found out real quick that even though somebody already had a car, you come out with a new one with new stuff on it, they'll gladly get rid of the old one and they'll buy a new one. It's been going that way for years, isn't it? It always amazes me that the 2012 cars are out now. We're not even close yet to 2012. Okay? It's called market edge. They're trying to get in on the market. You bought a car several years ago and they want to flash this new thing in front of you with all these new gadgets and stuff. And it's the same way with the computers. I'm not much into cars. Okay? But you show me some new thing on a computer and I'm going, I could use that. That would do me a lot of good. It's in our nature, people. Amen? It's in our nature. We want a new car. We want a new vacuum cleaner. We want new carpet. We want new furniture. We want a new house. Every now and then we want a new wife or a new husband. Amen? Okay? I mean, that's just how it is. We have that in our nature. And the Athenians, here he is at Areopagus. And I haven't studied this a lot, but I'm assuming here that Areopagus is one of these, you probably heard of these Greek things where all these Greek philosophers come out in their robes. They sit in this big atrium area and discuss philosophy. Discuss who's going to be the smartest one of the group and who's got some new thing that he's going to give out to everybody. And that's what it's telling here. Because it says, verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. some new philosophical idea that nobody had ever thought of before. Okay? Which usually is nothing new, it's just a regurgitation of something old. Because Solomon said there is no new thing under the sun. Be careful when you hear preachers who are talking about God is doing some new thing now. God is doing a new thing. Especially when you bring the Bible on the scene and what's going on and the doctrines they're teaching are not, they don't stand up against the Bible. They will tell you, well, God is doing a new thing. And you little Baptist fundamentalists, you've got God in your little Bible box. Listen, God is the one who bound Himself to this book. It wasn't me. Can I get an amen out of you? God is the one who bound Himself to this book. We always make this statement, a man is good as his what? His word. And if his word's no good, the man's no good. And we accept that as a moral thing, that if a man stands there and lies and lies, and his word's no good, then the man's no good, you can't trust him. And God is as good as this word is, and I'm here to tell you, this word's good. And I find out more and more every day about how good this word is, and I'll tell you what, when I find out how good the word is, I find out how good God is. But they will tell you that God now is, we're in an enlightened age. God's now doing a new thing here. Okay? Of course we can have women preachers up on the stage. God's doing a new thing now. That was just the old ways. We don't do the old ways anymore. We do all the new things anymore. And you listen to how it's being taught. You hear words like reformation, paradigm shift, okay? A new era, a new thing, an awakening. It's all of these preachers and preacherettes are hyping up something that probably very shortly is coming down the road. And I'm telling you, step away from it. And what I'm going to tell you is no more than what God told Jeremiah to tell everybody. He didn't say, dig ye out new highways. He said, seek ye out what? The old paths and walk there in them. Find out where the old roadways are. Find out where the old highways are. I like to do that when I travel and drive around. I get in some place. I don't know. It's just in my nature. I like to see where the old highways used to be. You know, we built these big interstates now. Every now and then, it's good to get off Highway 44 and get on old Route 66. If you can find it. And you can find it still intact in a lot of places in the state of Missouri. Okay? Leaving out of St. Louis. What is it? What is it? Gravois or Manchester? Gravois. Get on Gravois and just kind of meander around and find your way. You get down Highway 44 like in the Pacific, that's old Route 66, and you can still see the remnants of some of those old motor lodges and things like, I mean, it's neat to see, okay? It represents days gone by, and I like that. That's just kind of me. But when it comes to the religion and religious ideas, I would rather have the old. Because it's been tested, it's been proven, it's been tried, it's been run down many a time. Many people have found their way by clinging to the old paths. And I've made mention of this many times before. But when I first started hearing about some of the changes that were coming in the churches, and I started hearing that the pastors would come in and seek to separate the elders of the church from the young crowd. That's why you have two services, by the way. You have two services so you can play the old hymns out of the hymn book in one service, and then you can play the rock and roll in the next. Okay? That's why you do that. Taking the teenagers and separating them out into the gymnasium, so whatever music they're playing out there and whatever they're being taught out there, you won't know it. And when push comes to shove and you get a lot of the elders of the church, older families and this, who just, you know, one Bible and one way, and when they kind of rise up and stand up and say, this is not right, they'll be pushed out. They don't mind taking your tithe money. They don't mind doing that because really they need that to build the new building that they're going to build. And every time I talk about this, especially I get on the phone with somebody and say we had to leave our church, I say, let me tell you what happened. And I'll start running down. They changed the Bible? Yeah. You got a new pastor? Yeah. He's talking about building programs, putting you in about $15 million debt. Yeah, how'd you know that? Because that's what they do every place they go. Always going to give you some new thing. Well, we got to do things new now. We got to be different now. We're not going to grow, you know. And they hold up all these little things about how we could be as a church if we just started accepting all this new stuff. And really, the elders of the church are the ones sitting there, and they remember the revivals of the old days, and they remember how the preachers used to preach. And they remember, they still know all the verses out of the Bible from the King James. They don't know any of these new Bibles. And you ask them to quote Scripture, and they'll be quoting John 3:16 out of the King James. They'll be quoting all these verses. They know where those old paths are. That's why they have to be pushed out or stuck into the area of irrelevance. And I tell you what, I don't know what kept me from doing it. But one of the last years, we went down to the Missouri Free Will Baptist Camp. They brought in one of these guys that I had known him for years. I'd never really met him, but I'd known of him for years. And I knew that he had a real big pride problem. And just him and his brother both. But he was one of these hotshot, wingding youth. He was older than me, and he was acting like a 15-year-old kid, which doesn't work. Okay? Unless you just want people to laugh at you. And he was one of these wingding youth pastors, and he was big up in the youth department of the Free Will Baptist denomination. Big, one of the big guys. And he comes down there, and I want to tell you, if I was an older member of his church, I would have a meeting on him. Because he came to the camp, number one, out of rebellion. They told him to preach out of a King James Bible, and he refused. It made him mad. He said, I don't even have one. And they said, well, you need to get one. So he went out in rebellion, bought a new King James Bible, held it up all week long, and never read out of it one time the whole week. Never read one verse of Scripture the whole week. Not one. And one night, he's talking about how the old people in his church, they have to sing Amazing Grace about every third service. Boy, I tell you what, I wanted to come unglued on this guy right then and right there. Man has no respect. And it's biblical to respect the elders in the church. Amen? It's biblical. And so anyway, but that's the kind of crowd that's moved in now and taken over. They're the Athenians. Because they have gotten everybody, they're treating... They're all car salesmen, and they're treating the congregation like they're ready to make the new sale on them. Instead of leading people back into the old paths. And I like this. This one was at least 400 years old, and the path that it was based on goes way back beyond that one. And this is the way we're going to stick here. Can I hear you say amen? Paul's got a problem with that. And he knows that they're always wanting to hear some new thing. So at least now they're going to give ear to Paul. But look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, I am going to stop right here. I like this word. Superstitious. What does the word superstitious mean to you? What does that mean to you? When I say, Kay, you're superstitious. Okay, give me some superstitions. Things that we have always heard, oh, you can't do this or what? Don't let a black cat cross your path. And what happens if that happens? You'll have 7 years of bad luck. Don't walk underneath a ladder. 7 years of bad luck. Don't break a mirror. Okay? Step on a crack. Break your mama's back. Okay? Superstitions. Give me some other ones. What is it about throwing salt over your shoulder? If you spill salt, you have to throw it over your shoulder, or you'll have bad luck. Who else has got some? I know some of you got some. I know you know them, and if the truth be known, you probably live by them. If your right hand inches, you're going to get money. Well, And if your left hand itches, you're going to meet a friend. I'd rather this one itch. I can buy friends. Amen.
January 1st, if you need all jaw and black eyed peace, call me. It means you're going to have a good season the next year in farming and raising cattle and all.
You've heard that one too? Man, you guys are worse off than I thought. What was it? Now, let me say that again so that everybody out there watching can make fun of you. January 1st, if you eat hog jaws and black-eyed peas, then you're guaranteed a good harvest for the year, right?
I don't care less about the good harvest. I just like hog jaws.
Yeah, okay. The black-eyed peas I can handle. The hog jaw I'm not so sure about. You got to have taters in the ground by when? Now, that may not be so much superstitious as it is the signs that God gave us to plant by. And I believe in that. Amen. I believe in that. God said, I'd give them to you for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. Okay? Superstition. Okay? But anyway, go ahead. Yeah, whatever. What you got?
That Lord won't ride in certain lanes in traffic until she crosses certain signs.
Oh, she's all gung-ho about him saying until he said, Lori won't do this. Let me tell you what superstitions are. Okay? It's the performance of works in order to achieve luck or a merit of the gods of some kind. Okay? It's the performance. Performance of works. Gary, you did that better than me. Okay? It's the performance of works in hopes that the gods or the fortunes or the luck will give you some sort of merit for that. And if you don't perform these little rituals, then God will not perform for you. Superstition is contrary to this Bible. And I don't care if it's Christian superstition. Amen? If it's superstition, it's contrary to the grace of Almighty God. Name for me the act, the ritual, or performance that you think is in this Bible that must be done in order for God to have favor on you and forgive and pardon your sins. Doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. God is not going to be invoked. Well, let me say this. About the only thing in the Bible that I know of in the Bible that really grabs God's attention is big tears running down your face. Broken and a contrite heart is what God said He'll pay attention to. But even when somebody comes in the doors of a church, they'll walk in, I don't go, now you're blessed. Oh, thank you, Pastor. I feel so blessed now. I know that everything's going to be okay because He did this. If you ever watch a Roman Catholic priest in the operations of the Mass, you will see hand gestures. They will have to do this. Everything has to be done meticulously in order to turn this piece of bread into God. And if it's not performed right, then when you eat this piece of bread, then you're not really eating God. Which, by the way, you're not.
Yeah. Amen.
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 But that's what they tell you. And it's religious superstition. Quit telling everybody good luck. You know not what you're saying. Luck, we always use the word luck as, well, that just kind of happened. I just ended up being lucky today. It just happened that way. But where luck, this word of luck originated, especially in the Orient, luck is the blessings of the demons or the gods who either gave you something or they withheld something from you and didn't hurt you in some way. Okay? And I can go down the line and look at superstition after superstition after superstition. The Halloween pumpkin was in order to turn away the demons from your house. It was in order. It was to scare them away. Stupid. You know what drives them away? Resistance. Amen. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's how you get them out. Amen. Do a little prayer and fasting too. Amen. Get in this Bible. But I'm just telling you, superstitious. They were superstitious, and he perceived that. And he said, here you are doing all these little rituals, doing all these little things, and you walk by these little idols everywhere, and you touch their feet, and you pray to them, you bow to them, this and that and the other. He said, you've got one here called the unknown God. Let me tell you who that is. And they got mad at him. Because you know why they had the unknown God statue? They said, we got all the gods now, but just in case we left one out, and he's mad at us, we're going to put one up to him that we don't know who it is, and it's going to be our little mystery religion token to the unknown God. And Paul said, you're superstitious. And he said, I'm going to tell you who that unknown God really is. And this unknown God is going to tell you, get rid of all those other gods and quit being this way. Can I hear you say amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for your blessing. Lord, without our works. Lord, I love working for you. I love working for you. Lord, I love teaching and preaching. I love studying the Bible, and I love being a blessing to my wife and my family, to my friends. Lord, I love that. But God, that's not why you're good to me. You're good to me, dear God, because you love me. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us not be Athenians. Lord, help us to be Bereans. Help us to believe in grace and not works. Lord, Father, establish us in the faith. Make us secure, Father, we pray. Bless your word and bless this morning's service, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Who in here has a Bible? Say amen. Got it open, got it ready. Okay. We've been preaching through the book of Romans, and I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to mind the Lord. God kind of stepped on my toes a little bit this week, and that's good. But I've been pastor here for years, and anytime God steps on my toes, well, I think, well, maybe everybody else should have their toes stepped on. Amen? And so anyway, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to two places this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Turn there, Matthew chapter 6. And when you get there, I'll tell you where else to turn. And we'll just hold our place there. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. But just kind of, if you want to put a marker there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll get to that here in a little bit. And I want you to... I don't like talking about this. It's kind of a, I don't know, kind of a personal thing with me, but I like for God's people to pray. And I need your prayers today. May not sound like a big deal to you, but trust me, it's a big deal to me. I'm standing up here this morning and I'm holding up 310 pounds and it doesn't feel good. Okay? It does not feel good. And my feet hurt, my knees hurt, my back hurts, and I've got something wrong in between my shoulder blades, right in my spine, and I have a sneaking suspicion that there's something pulling toward the front of me that's pulling on the back, and I don't like it. I've only weighed this much one time, and boy, it got me, and I went back down, and I'm like probably like everybody else. We just go up and down with our weight, okay? Just up and down, and I know what it's like to sit at a dinner table and want more to eat. Amen. So I need your prayers. My feet are killing me this morning, and I know why. Okay, too much on them. So I need your prayers. Who in here will pray for me? Say amen. Amen. You pray for my wife. She'll slap me away from the table and say, get up. Go outside and mow some grass. That'd be good for you. Amen. Thank God. Listen, I need to be in a sweat box, so I'll just go outside for a while. Sweat some of this out. Amen. There are no fat roofers, are there, Jared? No. And back when I was in construction and drywall and painting things like that, I guarantee you I didn't run up and down a 32-foot ladder with this on me all day long. I didn't do that. Okay? It was about 100 pounds ago, or close to that, that I was able to run up and down them ladders, and I can't do that anymore. So anyway. But God's been good to us. Can I hear you say amen? The reason why I weigh so much is because God's been good to us. You stop and think about that for a minute. Okay? The reason why I weigh so much, and bless his heart, my son-in-law yesterday loves me so much, he made fried rabbit yesterday. Man, that was good. And I can eat a lot of fried rabbit. Amen? Amen, Antonio? Eat a lot of fried rabbit. But anyway, the reason why I weigh so much is God's been good to me. He has. He's blessed me. Okay? My wife and I are not rich. We don't want to be rich. Amen? Don't want to be. Why would I trade in this for money? I wouldn't do it. But we have enough money to buy groceries. And we buy groceries. And I eat them. And you'd think that everybody else in my family would be real skinny because I'm knocking them away from the table and taking all the leftovers. But anyway, God's been good to me and God's blessed me and God's given me a lot of good things. And I ought to be thankful for it. Amen? Amen. I ought to be thankful for it. A lot of times we're not. Or a lot of times we think it was us that did it. And it's not us. It's not me. It's not anybody else. It's the Lord. What day is today? Sunday. How many days are there in a week? 7. What day is this one? Why are we here on the first day of the week? Why are we here today on the first day of the week? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that a while ago. Why are we here today on the first day of the week? We're going to find that out. I'm going to preach this sermon too. The sermon's called Seek Ye First. It's real simple. It's going to be real simple stuff that I'm giving you today. But we're here today on the first day of the week because the Bible teaches us over and over and over and over again that God is this number right here. Amen? In fact, we ought to have a God is number one Sunday and ought to make up those big foam number one and wave them in church. It says, God is number one. Amen? And that's not exciting some of you. That's fine. But God is always this right here. God is first. Not second. Not third. Not fourth, not fifth. He's always first. And I want to tell you something. God's been nice to you about it for a long time. But the truth and honesty of it is God is not going to sit in the back seat of your car. Amen? He's not going to do it. God is a jealous God. And He will not have you calling upon His name, going around telling everybody how Christian you are all the time, and then you make God sit second fiddle in your orchestra. God's not going to have that. Okay? And I'm going to preach this sermon two ways. I'm going to be real nice at first, and I'm going to be mean about it. Because with every New Testament doctrine, there's always an Old Testament story, isn't there? And I wasn't reading the New Testament this week to get the good stories. God had me reading out of 1 Samuel, and God dealt with me with two guys in the Bible named Hophni and Phinehas. And if you don't know who they are, you're fixing to be introduced to Hophni and Phinehas. And I want to tell you something. The sad of it is that we've got more of Hophni and Phinehas in us than we like to admit and would like to recognize this morning. Okay? So let's do the good part first. All right? You want the good news or the bad news? Let's do the good news. Okay? Let's do the good news. Matthew chapter 6. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Say amen. Do you believe it's the Word of God? Not the Word of man, not the Word of Mike Hoggart. It is the undefiled, incorruptible Word of God. The words that are on this page have been on this page for 400 years. They were on other pages even before that. God has an incorruptible, infallible line of giving everybody what He really said. Do you believe that? Say amen. There's no admixture of anything wrong inside of this Bible. Every word is in the right place, and it's right 100% of the time. That's what I believe. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, here's what the Bible says. No man can do what? Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Now, I want you to think about who this other master is. We know who the real master is. It's Jesus Christ. Amen? But I want you to think about who this other master is. Okay? Who this other master is. And you might be surprised. We'll say, well, that's the devil. Well, that's part of it. But this real other master is sitting in the pew where you're sitting. It's you. You're the other master. And if there's anything, probably, I'm probably about ready to have my eyes open, but if there's anything that would characterize American Christianity, it is not the kingdom of God first. That's not how it is. It is me first. We live in a me first, me now generation. Am I preaching to you this morning? That's what characterizes American Christianity. And I would assume that just about every nation in the world knows that by now. The secret's out. We are self-serving, self-pleasing, self-oriented. And the truth of it is, whether it's in the church pew or the couch at home or at the restaurant table or whatever it is, if it doesn't satisfy us and please us, we're going to throw a big fit and a spell until we get our way. That's how we are. We're eat up with it. We're sick with it. And all we're doing right now in this country, you know what we're doing, Leanne? You know what we're doing? We're living in this country off the wealth that was generated by the sweat and the blood and the broken backs of our forefathers 40, 50, 100 years ago. We're living off of that. My generation and down from me, get into my kids and that generation there, the reason why we got it so good in this country is because we had some people in this country at one time had some backbone and didn't mind going out doing a day's work and working and building what we have for us now. Somebody say amen. And we've got into an entitlement ideology in this country that we're entitled to everything to be right all the time for us and to have everything our way all the time. That's not how it's supposed to be. God would like to have some people that are thankful for what they've got. Can I have you hear you say amen? I wouldn't single you out, Leanne, because I think you're worse than everybody here. We're all the same. Amen? Okay? I just like to talk to everybody every now and then. Okay? So anyway, Bible says, no man can serve two masters. We either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. That is a term that we are mammals. And that is a term used to describe human beings or man itself. And it has a lot to do with money. It has a lot to do with money. I'm going to give you a word called greed. That's a bad word. It ought not ever be mentioned about a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that they're greedy. Ought not ever be mentioned to that. You ought not have the reputation as a church member that you're a greedy church member. Okay? You ought not ever have that. And you cannot serve Jesus Christ and the other master. You cannot do it. You're going to have to decide whose side you're going to be on. So he said in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is, I'm telling you what, I'm preaching right now, we ought to pray. But that is in direct contradiction to everything that we're told to think in life. It's in direct contradiction. Heavenly Father, help me to preach this message. Help me to do it, Lord, in love and grace. And Lord, considering myself, Father, Lord, how you dealt with me about this. And Lord, you're still not done dealing with me. And I thank you for that, God. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, God, Lord, that you just let this message be a blessing. Let it open our eyes, dear God, to how wicked we really are and how good you've been to us, and to give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So he said in verse 25 again, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall what? What ye shall eat. Or what ye shall drink. Nor yet for your body. We have in this country the highest standard of health care in any nation in the world. There's not a nation right now that I know of that beats us on health care. And how much does it cost to keep us going? Per person. I don't know the answer to that, but it's a ton of money. It is an exorbitant amount to keep us going and to keep us healthy. Okay? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. It's not, think about that for a while. Not only what we're eating, but what we're putting on. Does everybody in here know the difference between poor clothes and rich clothes? Do this if you know the difference. I don't know that I could explain it, but if somebody walked in here with a rich person's clothes, wouldn't we all know it? Amen? Wouldn't we all know it? And somebody come in with poor man's clothing, would we not also know it as well? Okay? We are vain that way. We are absolutely vain that way. He said, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? What's more important to you? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. And I'm going to have to undo this right here. Amen. You pray for me. He said, behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not. You know what that means? They don't plant fields. They don't raise corn. They don't raise cabbage. They don't have earthworm farms. They don't have them. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns. That birds don't do that. Okay? Yet, your heavenly Father does what? He feeds them. Now I'm going to ask you this question this morning. Are you not more important to God than some bird flying around? Are you not more important to God than that? Of course you are. You are the special creation of God. He fashioned you in His own image. Birds don't look like God. Monkeys don't look like God. Elephants don't look like God. Dogs don't look like God. Amen? We, however, do. God made us in His own image after His likeness. And then He went... And He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And that's what gave us our soul. Man became a living soul, the Bible says. We are the unique creation in the world. And I didn't say evolution either. We're the unique creation of God. And all the millions and billions of birds that have ever lived, not one of them did Jesus die for so they could go to heaven. Not one dog in the world did Christ shed His blood for so they could be redeemed and be in heaven. In fact, the Bible says there is no dogs in heaven. Amen. Not one of the elephants, the monkeys, the tigers, the zebras, the horses did God ever do what He's done for them. But He's done it for mankind in that He loves us and He saved us and He's had mercy on us and He wants us to live forever. And if God wants us to live forever, that means God knows how to take care of us a whole lot better than He's taking care of the birds right now. Say amen. Are you not much better than they, the Bible says. Matthew, cut the volume down just a little bit. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? How many of you can do that? Can't do it. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil, neither do they spin. You know what? They don't make... Lilies do not dress themselves. You know who adorns them? God does. Amen? God's the one who did that. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I have seen a lot of artwork in my life, and I've seen some really, really good artwork, and I've seen some stupid stuff, especially stuff where they says, this is a woman in thought, and it looks like a bunch of squares tied together. That's not art, amen? But I've seen some pretty paintings, but I'll tell you what, when you're driving home at night, and it's about 8:30 at night on a hot summer day, and that sun starts going down, and those clouds start coming up, and you see that there, and I'm going to tell you what, God paints a better picture than any man ever has. Somebody say amen. You know what I'm trying to tell you? God can take care of you a whole lot better than you can take care of yourself. Why don't you let Him? Why don't you let Him? God can clothe you in robes of righteousness. That's a whole lot better than the garb you put on for church this morning. Somebody say amen. By the way, I'm still old-fashioned. You're not going to like me saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is the house of God, and I think you ought to dress up just a little bit. I'm not saying you got to put on airs and make it look like you're something you're not, but this is the house of God, and I think you ought to reverence it as the house of God and put on some halfway decent clothes when you come to church. Somebody say amen. And I'm not pointing my finger at anybody saying, well, I don't like how you look, and I don't like it. Listen, it's not up to me, but it's an attitude that we have toward the house of God. Can I hear you say amen? And I will say this just to give you the grace. I will never, ever, 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 ever judge anybody who comes to this church on how they're dressed. Never. It won't happen with this guy. I don't believe in it. The Bible preaches against it. It's in the book of James, and I don't think we ought to do it. Somebody say amen. I'm not the clothes Nazi of Bethel Church. Amen. I'm not going to come to your house and go through your drawers and say, you need to get rid of this. But anyway, and let God deal with you on that. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Can I ask you a question? Who in here knows the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, going to the Promised Land? Who in here knows that story? How long were they? How long were they in the wilderness? At least 40 years, if not plus that. And who fed them? What manufacturing facilities did they build during that time they were wandering in the wilderness? What factories did they build? None. How many cattle ranches did they establish in the wilderness? How many McDonald's restaurants did they pass by on their long journey? Zero. Who fed them? For 40 years, God fed them. I mean, literally, I'm not saying... Literally, when they woke up in the morning, there was manna laying on the ground and they had to go out and gather it up every day. Literally, God fed them every day. And when they got sick of that, God sent them quails. And they had so much quail, the Bible says, it came out of their nose. They hated it. Okay? They despised it, and yet God fed them. And how many Marshall's clothing outlets did they pass, and outlet malls did they pass in the wilderness to buy new clothes? How many? How many cotton farms did they pass by? And who clothed them for 40 years in the wilderness? God did. God did a pretty good job with it too. And I need to move along here, but I'm just saying to you that God has been good to you. If you've got money in your bank account, God put it there. Did you know that God has every right to send the spoilers your way and spoil everything you've got? How many of y'all know that? If you don't believe that, go to Joplin. Spend one day over there. Joplin was a pretty good city, pretty good size. They had all the big stores there. And just about anything you want, you can get it in Joplin. It's gone. Boom. Just like that on a Sunday evening. Boom. It's gone. God knows how to send the spoilers in, doesn't He? If God give it to you, then God can do what with it? Take it away. And can I be honest with you? That's not a bad thing. Knowing loss is what shapes our character as human beings. Amen? Suffering loss, having loss, losing things, things that we work for, things that we had give to us, losing them makes what we get next a lot more valuable. Young people, learn that lesson. Somebody say amen. Children, learn the lesson. You're having things given to you, and that's because you have parents and people around you that love you and care about you. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't live your life with an attitude because your parents or somebody gave you something and it wasn't good enough for you. Don't have that attitude. One of the most precious, precious stories I ever heard my grandpa preach, Mike. He wasn't a preacher. He taught me this lesson. He said when he was a child, there was 13 siblings, 11 boys,
two girls. Here you go, girls. Okay. Raised up on an old sharecropping farm in central Arkansas. When they went down the road to the town to get Christmas presents, you know what they ended up with? They went and bought, he told me this story, I have it on tape. He said they went in and got some peppermint candies and some hard candy and some sugar and flour to bake some things with. And that was Christmas. No Hot Wheels. No Barbie dolls. No Xboxes. And even in the story that he told me, when they came back, the wagon hit a bump and the box fell out of the back of the wagon and somebody else picked that up and took off with it. They lost it. So you know what they did for Christmas? Sat around and read the old story. Losing everything is not a bad thing, people. Because you'll never lose this.
Amen.
And God's been good to us. He has blessed us. He has benefited us. He has fed us. He has overfed us. He has clothed us. He has shielded us. He has given us health in our bodies. When I go to the hospital and I'm praying for somebody that's about to have surgery or somebody that's going through cancer, whatever it is, you know what I always pray? God bless these doctors. I love the medical knowledge that we have today. Amen. I love that. I love the pain relievers and all that stuff. But the truth of it is, if God does not do His handiwork, they're dead anyway. God is the one that's kept you alive. God gave you life, and God will take it away one of these days. That's His call. Can I hear you say amen? So you ask yourself the question, what is it that I have done to benefit myself? And the truth is, when you start benefiting yourself, that's when you're not in the kingdom of God. That's when your heart's not right. Let me get to this verse here very quickly. Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what I'm asking you this morning, I'm asking you for a big thing. I'm asking for Christians to act like Christians. I'm asking for church members to act like church members. I'm asking for people of the book to believe and live by the book. Amen? I'm asking for people who know nothing but grace of God and the forgiveness of their sins to act like people who know about grace and who know about being given things that you didn't deserve and that you didn't earn. I'm still, one of these days, going to preach a sermon on mammon, on money. And it's not going to be good. It is not going to be good. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe God will fix it. I don't know. But I'm telling you, we are sick in this nation with money. We're sick of it. I'm not saying we're sick of it. We're sick with it. Money is destroying, and the love of money is destroying this nation single-handedly. It is the root of all the evil in this country. Is not money the root of why politics is so bad in Washington and Jefferson City and Jefferson County? Is that not the reason why? You better believe it is. This is why it doesn't work anymore for the man. It just works for the big time. I better get off that. But I'm just saying to you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In fact, say this out loud with me, verse 33. Read it out loud with me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe the King James Bible this morning? But do you believe that one verse? Believe that one verse. That the kingdom of God always comes first. Now, having said that, let's get specific. This is where Pastor Mike gets in trouble. This might be why I'm standing behind here. God gets the first things. What day of the week is this? Who gets it? How much of it? It's the first day of the week. Why would we as Christians call ourselves Christians, call ourselves born again, Bible believing, King James Bible believing Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then not give God the first day of the week? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? This is God's day. It belongs to Him. It's the first day of the week. And I think it should belong to God. I think it should. God all the time talks, and you know what? I don't even know how to preach this, but I'm just going to say it. Let God preach it to your heart. You know what God said belonged to Him? The firstborn. And I don't even know how to preach that. I've thought about that and prayed about it and tried to meditate on it and everything like that. I don't know how to preach the message on how to give the firstborn over to God. But your first child should belong to God. If you don't believe that, go back where I was in 1 Samuel. Hannah, she wanted a child so bad. And when she gave birth to that child, she kept good on her deal. When she weaned Samuel and had him going where he could kind of take care of himself, she took him to the high priest Eli and said, "Here he is, right here, he's yours." And she walked away. And now I'm going to tell you something. This Bible's right, is it not? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what will happen? All these things shall be added unto you. When she took Samuel to Eli the priest and gave him to him, you know what happened? All of a sudden, God opened her womb, and she had children. I think there was five of them she had after that. Three sons and two daughters. God's right, isn't He? God's right. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here again, if it's your child, you give your firstborn child over to the Lord. That belongs to the Lord right there. God will bless the rest of them. Amen? You know how we do as church members, though, as church people with our kids? We get greedy with our kids. And we want our kids to do this and do that and do everything else in the world. We want them to run off to this nice college or get this nice job and do this and that and there. And I'm just saying to you, who knows, but what maybe God wanted that child to preach or to teach or to be a missionary or whatever it was, and you kept them from Him. And I'm just saying, as a rule, God may not be blessing your other kids because of it. I'm just saying. I don't know. I'm just saying. The firstborn belongs to the Lord. You know what else belongs to the Lord? The first fruits. What is that? Tell me what that is. Tell me what the first fruits are. Huh? First part of the day? That's pretty good. Okay? How many of you believe in that? Say amen. Let God have it before any. And God has dealt with me about that one too. I come in here in the morning, I got my coffee, and I sit down, and I find myself often going through emails first before I do anything else. And that's all backwards. And God's dealt with me about that. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? What else is the first fruits?
Pay your tithes before you pay your bills.
You pay your tithes. Now, the government has done a really slick job here on us. It's called withholding tax. They're going to get their share first before anybody else does. And the government is a poor replacement for God. Can I hear you say amen? That's just the way it is. But Lisa and I have learned this. You talk to Chris and Jared. They've learned it as well. And I'm not exalting anybody in this church because I don't know who does and who doesn't. And it's none of my business. And I don't get a percentage of how much the offering increases either around here. But I'm here to tell you that the first part of your paycheck does not go to the electric company, the gas company, or especially the stupid cable bill and the internet service and everything else. The first part of your money goes right here. If you don't like that kind of preaching, that's just too bad. You go home and tell God on me. Okay? But I'm here to tell you, In fact, if you want to get honest about it, the whole paycheck isn't yours anyway. The whole paycheck is not yours. God, because of His love for you and His care for you, has decided to bless you with what it is that you earn. By the way, the government did not give you that money, the union hall did not give you that money, and the boss did not give you the raise. That's what God did for you. And I'm here to tell you, we've got our minds messed up in this country, and especially in American Christianity, we have our minds all messed up. I'm not even going to have time to preach the rest of this message. I have got the whole 1 Samuel chapter 2 to go through about Hophni and Phinehas. I'll have to wait on next Sunday. Be sure and come back. Because when you come back next Sunday, I'm going to teach you about the three-prong hook that they used. You won't want to miss this. Hophni and Phinehas had a three-prong hook. They were the priests of the Lord The church guys. They were the church guys. And instead of taking what God was giving them as priests, when the people would bring in a sacrifice, they took an old three-pronged hook and grab what they wanted. And next Sunday, I'm going to teach you what that three-pronged hook is. You might be able to guess what it is already. But I'm here to tell you, we are like that. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The first fruits belong to God. Our firstborn belongs to God. The first day of the week belongs to God. Hopefully the first hours of your day you would set aside and give to God. The first and best part of us should belong to God. Our soul and our spirit. God can't really do a whole lot with our flesh. Amen? He does not get glory out of our flesh. And yet that's what it seems like is being done in a lot of religious services in the world. Everybody's given God the glory that appears in their flesh. And they do all the praise and worship, and they do the dances, and they do this and that, and they try to look good, and they make an outside show. But the truth of it is, that is the last thing on God's mind is what He wants out of you. You know what He wants? He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants your undivided attention. He wants your praise and your worship. He wants your honor and your glory. That's what He wants out of you. And I'm here to tell you something. If you don't give it to Him now, He's going to get it one way or the other. Can I not say this about your finances as well? And I know every time a preacher opens his mouth and there's a dollar sign coming out of it, everybody thinks, oh, he's preaching for money. Hopefully, in the 16, 17 years that I've been here, hopefully you would know that about me, that I don't care about your money. I've tried to build myself a reputation as not a money-grubbing preacher. I want to be different than the ones that are. And I'm not just talking about the ones in the charismatic movement either. I'm talking about the Baptist preachers and the Nazarene preachers and the Pentecostal preachers and everybody else that's trying to build a mega church so they can get a raise. That is the last thing on my mind. Okay? But you know what's something I learned a long time? Preacher Gall stood here behind this pulpit, Sister June. You'll probably remember this. He stood here behind this pulpit. He preached one of the best sermons I ever heard on tithing. And he said, I just know how it works. He said, if God don't get it Sunday, He'll get it Monday. He'll get it from the car repair man. He'll get it from the dentist. He'll get it from the doctor. He'll get it somehow, some way. You cannot get around God being first. It won't work. Won't work. And I'm just telling you, let's do something. Let's think backwards this week. Let's think backwards this week. See, the way we're used to thinking is, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to accomplish this, and I've got to bring in this, and I've got to do this. And it's good to be busy. Amen. It's good to have something, you know, instead of sitting around, you know, playing video games or watching whatever on TV. But I'm just telling you, let's think backwards. God, will you give me this today? God, will you bless me with food on my table? Instead of waiting to the meal, waiting for the meal to show up to pray, pray so that the meal will show up. Maybe there's a reason why I'm preaching this morning. Maybe, just maybe. Let me ask you a question. Jim, how good is the economy in our country right now? How good is it? It's not that good. But we're still all eating pretty good, aren't we? Still going to the buffet and still going to McDonald's and still doing this and still doing that, still going on vacation. I mean, right now we're making it. Did you know that every economic forecaster out there who will be honest will tell you that we are very close to a tipping point in this nation? Gary, am I telling the truth? We're very close. We have borrowed ourselves out of existence. And I'm here to tell you that China is moving in. You like Chinese food, get ready. Something, and I haven't read the article yet, but it came across my desk this week. Something about, I don't remember if it was Iowa or Idaho or one of these two states. They have given the government of China the right to bring Chinese businesses into that state tax-free. Tax-free. Who's footing the bill now? And it's going to get worse. And we may... Listen, let's deal with reality. there we can very possibly see in this nation the feasibility of us waking up one morning and everything gone. Because the government's running on borrowed money and so are the banks. And you get up tomorrow morning and you head to the bank to get your money out and they say, we ain't got it. Did you know there's not a thing in the world you can do about it? Well, mine's FDIC insured. Really? Who backed that up? Who backed that up? Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. And if they ain't got it, you ain't going to get it. And since we don't grow our own food and we don't raise our own crops and have our own pigs and chickens out in the backyard, we will be dependent on who to feed us. Maybe, there's a really great big, gigantic, important reason why God says, seek His kingdom first. Amen. And all these things shall be added unto you. I'm asking you this week to think backwards. Think the exact opposite of how we've taught to think in this country. Think that maybe God should get the first part of my life. Maybe He could have the whole first day of the week. Maybe He should have the first fruits of my labor and my work. Just thank God you've got a job. Just think about those things. Maybe God should have my firstborn child. God, He or she is yours. You do whatever it pleases you. Maybe we should do those things. And then we'll know for a fact then, we'll trust God in knowing that He will bless all of these other things. Let me say this in closing. Hoffman and Phineas, you're going to have to wait till next week, guys. You study that out in the Bible. Okay? We're going to talk about three-pronged hook next week. I talked about giving of yourself. Now, I'm not one of these that says everybody ought to be out doing everything in the church and this and that and the other. I think one of the greatest ministries that you can have for your local church is praying for your pastor and praying for your church and praying for souls to be saved. Amen? That comes with getting up in the morning and saying, God, I'm going to spend some time with you. God bless our church. And so that our church is for your kingdom and your glory alone. That's what I want. But part of giving yourself is that God will take what belongs to Him and He will then begin to give you satisfaction in life. What is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? It is all about our attempts to self-satisfy ourselves. And I can tell you that the greatest satisfaction this boy has ever had is in serving God first. And the fleshly enticements of this world and the things that come along with this world, including all the Chinese buffets I've ever been to, none of them were as good as praying with some old sinner watching him come to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them have been that good. None of them have been as good as God sacrificing sin in my life and getting it out of my life. Nothing that I've ever had in this body has ever been as good as what God has done for me. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Let God have it. Let Him have it. He'll do you some good. And this is where our faith and our trust comes in play. Do we really trust God? And do we trust Him enough that if we were to lose everything this afternoon, would we be turning to God and saying, God, now You take over now. I don't have anything else. And when you got saved, that's what you had to do anyway. You had to let God have it. I want us to stand to our feet this morning. Alicia, I'd like for you to come. I want you to lead us in a verse of invitation, whatever God lays on your heart. But I'm going to ask you with every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want you to mean business now with the Lord this morning, okay? This is His day. This is not about you. It's about Him. This church, I want to be a good pastor, and I want to help you, and I want to be a good friend, and I want us to do a lot of good things together. But if this church is not necessarily interested in about your felt needs or about the lust of your flesh or making you happy and satisfied all the time so you'll keep coming back, what I'm more interested in than anything is that, are you serving God? Are you serving God? We can forget about all the raises and all the houses and all the new cars and all the new clothes and all the money we're going to make. We can forget about all those things if we're not serving God with our whole heart. And just maybe, and every now and then, I'm going to pray that for you. I'm going to pray, God, take everything else away from them so that they'll serve you. I've prayed that for my children. I've prayed that for myself. And I'm going to pray it for this church. God, take everything else away from them so they'll serve you. Hopefully it shouldn't have to come to that. But this morning, in the soberness of the hour, I want you to think about what part God plays in your life. Is He first, second, third? And I would say at this point, let's just deal with overall in our life. I don't think I'm ready for the specifics yet, but overall in your life, what part does God play in your life? If he's not first, He won't stay that way for very long. So I'm going to ask you this morning, we're going to pray. Alicia's going to play a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask that if God's got you under conviction, now you come. If not, don't worry about it. But if God's got you, if God's dealing with you, don't hold back. You come. Heavenly Father, bless this invitation. Thank you, dear God, for the sermon. Thank you, Lord, for the message. And Lord, I don't know that I preached it well. I don't know that I preached it right. But Lord God, you dealt with me about this week. And I thank you for it, God. And I'm not above it. Lord, I'm not interested, God. Help me, Lord, to continue to not be interested in how I can do things around here or what I can do. God, help me to be interested about Your kingdom first and Your righteousness. And Lord, help these people. And Lord, if they're asking the question this morning, God, are You first, second, third? God, if they don't like the answer, Lord, would you bring them, Lord, to the place in their life where they're ready to say, God, You're first. I'm going to give You the first day, the first fruits, the firstborn. It's all Yours anyway, and I'm just going to hand it over to You and say, God, here it is. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that You'd give us grace now and bless us. And help us, dear God, we pray in Jesus' name. Alicia's going to play a verse of invitation.
Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.